Please take your Bibles, be finding Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We're going to read in just a moment, verses 1 through 36. Genesis 37, verses 1 through 36. And before we get started, I need to mention something that I failed to mention in the early service, just as another good reminder to the gentlemen. We would love to have you at Rocky Creek. Now, Jason was making the announcements. I was listening carefully and thought, I wonder if everybody here knows what Rocky Creek is, because he just said, come to Rocky Creek, there'll be catfish. So we're going to go and eat the catfish. It's a catfish house. And so, fellas, if you don't know what that's about, we're going to go and have a great time, great night out. Last time we had about 80-plus guys come along. We would love for you to come. Hope you make it a priority to be there. Great time of fellowship over in Loosedale, Mississippi. Proof that good things do come out of Mississippi, all right? And so, email me, okay, if you got a problem with that. Email me. All right, so we'll be going. Now, if you're going to meet us there, you still have to sign up. Okay, so we need a head count, let folks know we're coming. So let us know, not only if you're going to ride the bus, but if you want to be there, we'll have a great time together. All right, hope you can come. Well, our study of the book of Genesis, which develops from chapter 12 through chapter 50 by following a sequence of characters. Remember our study of the early opening chapters of Genesis is really a story of first things, where everything comes from. And Genesis 12 turns, the narrative turns to drive the rest of Genesis home by following certain families, people. We call them patriarchs. The story of Abraham, going to bring blessing into the world through a family. Then it turns to Isaac, his son. And then it turns to Jacob, whose son now is Joseph. And the story of Joseph will begin this morning, starts in chapter 37 and runs through the rest of the book. Now, chapter 37 is the beginning of Joseph's teenage years. Really, he's 17, the text tells us. He's very green, hence our title of the sermon this morning, The Greening of Joseph. He's young. He's courageous, but he's still kind of immature, and the Lord is going to set him on a path towards maturity. The greening of Joseph. He's going to go from a place of prominence and position of responsibility in his father's household to the pit, and we'll see that in just a moment. Now, what you're going to see as we walk through the Joseph narrative, remember it's the remainder of the last part of Genesis, 37 through chapter 50, you're going to see lots of what I call micro stories. So little stories that teach us lessons along the way and teach us about human conduct, behavior, virtues, and vices, but it's really underneath one larger macro story. In the end of Genesis, you're going to see this main truth come through, which is God works his sovereign plan to bring about, through tragedy and suffering, triumph and salvation. You're going to see that theme again and again and again, that God is working in this world his sovereign plan to bring through tragedy and suffering triumph and salvation. If you have Genesis 37, I want to invite you to stand and read with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word all of this chapter. Are you with me? I hope you got your Dr. Scholl's inserts this morning. We're going to be standing for a little bit. Y'all just settle in and get ready. I'm going to read fast, all right? I read and talk fast. Y'all listen faster. Are you with me? All right, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Hear now the voice of the Lord, beginning in verse 1. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned in the land of Canaan. And these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, Israel, another name for Jacob, Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not even speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said, "Listen to the dream which I've had, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood tall, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers understood the dream and said to him, "Are you going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us?" And they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars." Remember, Jacob is one of 12 boys. "The other 11 stars are bowing down to me." He told it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. And then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said, "Okay, I'll go." Verse 14. And he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me." And so he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now, a man found him. I want you to remember this man, all right? A man found him. And behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, "What are you looking for?" And he said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they're pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. When they saw him come from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say that a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben, remember Reuben is the oldest, Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their plans and said, "Let's not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood, but throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness. But do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands in order to restore him to his father." So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, his very colored tunic that was on him. They took him and threw him into the pit, and the pit was empty without water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead, and their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "You know, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother in our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now Reuben returned to the pit. And behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and so he tore his garments, returned to his brothers, and said, "The boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, slaughtered a male goat, dipped the tunic in the blood, and they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Please examine it and see whether it's your son's tunic or not." He examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic, and a wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. And meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. Well, if you agree with me that the reading of God's word in your hearing is a good thing, would you say amen? Amen. Please be seated. Or should I say, take a load off, all right? Well, let's walk through this text by looking at four characters. Really, the story develops by four primary characters. Let's talk about the first one, which is a faithful son, referring to Joseph, the faithful son. And let me just say right away, there's going to be lots of names and places and people, so y'all mark these in your head. We'll be referring to lots of different people and names along the way. And it's going to be easy to get confused when we start referring to all these people. So do your best and hang in there with me, all right? So Joseph, our character, our lead character, is a faithful son. Let me show you this in verse 2. Look at verse 2 again. When Joseph was 17, pastured the flock with his brothers, along with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Remember, those are the maidens of Rachel and Leah. Don't remember those. Those are the two wives of Jacob. The two wives have two servant women, and Jacob married them as well. So he had sons with Bilhah and Zilpah. And Joseph brought back what he called a bad report about them to their father. A bad report. Now, we don't know exactly what the brothers were up to, but the word for bad in verse 2 is evil. They were up to something that was evil. Now, judging by the behavior of the brothers, this is not hard to imagine. If you remember chapter 34, when the brothers were avenging their sister, remember they murdered a whole city. They came in under cover of, dark, so to speak, and they just massacred an entire tribe. Reuben, the oldest brother, chapter 35, is guilty of incest. He slept with his father's maiden, Bilhah. In chapter 37, our text today, we read about the rage and the conspiracy to murder their younger brother, Joseph. And in chapter 38, which we didn't read, but in chapter 38, Judah, another brother, commits kind of casual prostitution. So it's very easy to think that while they're away from their father pastoring this flock, they're up to all kinds of immorality, right? Dad's not there to tell us no. As the saying goes, when the cat's away, the mice will play, right? Some folks like to read verse 2 as Jacob tattling, but I don't think that's what he's doing. Joseph is not trying to get his brothers in trouble. I think he's actually being faithful to his father. Remember, Jacob's family is an itinerant agrarian family. They're new to the neighborhood. And their brothers, sons, are all out in the wilderness raising Cain, doing all kinds of problems. It's going to bring a bad report upon Jacob and his family. And so Joseph, I think, is telling Jacob, you need to get your boys under control. He's faithful to the interest of his father. Notice also chapter 37, verses 12 through 17. I'm not going to reread this, but remember, the rest of the boys have gone way away to pasture a flock. Notice that Joseph doesn't go with them. I don't think Joseph wants to go with them. In fact, Jacob, the father, sends Joseph to check up on his other sons because I think, you know, he trusts Joseph more. And Joseph walks some 60 miles to check on his brothers. This is an act of a faithful son. Now, Joseph is not perfect. We'll see that in a moment. But Joseph is faithful. Now, you know how this story develops, don't you? You know the Joseph story, how God is going to use Joseph in Egypt to rescue and save his people. But what makes him usable is what we see already in chapter 37, is that Joseph is just faithful. Now, I don't know about you, but if I let my mind wander, I'm guilty of just kind of letting my mind, get filled with some nervousness and anxiety about the future, especially my own life. Like, is my life going to work out? Do y'all think about, like, are things going to work out in the end? Am I going to amount to much? You know, is God really going to use me? I know people start to think in their later days about their legacy, but I'm already starting to think about, like, what am I going to leave behind? You know, am I really going to accomplish things with the little life that I have left? I don't know what you think sometimes, but we can certainly be guilty of thinking, like, my life's not panning out the way I thought it would. My kids are not panning out the way that I thought they would. The money's not panning out the way. You get anxious and we get anxious. These are big questions. They're important questions, but it's easy to get jittery, nervous from time to time about what our life is going to look like. Imagine now, illustration. I think sometimes we become like the clay in the hand of God, the potter, and the clay looks at the potter and says, hey, man, I don't like the way you're shaping this up. In fact, I would like to offer you some assistance, you know? And I think if you would just push a little harder on me in this direction, I would look a lot better and things would come together a lot more. In fact, if you don't do this, I don't know that I can keep letting you shape me the way you want. I think that's us from time to time. And we all know the truth, isn't it? That the best thing that clay can do is to stay moldable in the hands of God the potter. Joseph did not know God's plan. There is no way he could have understood God's ultimate plan. But what you see in chapter 37 is that Joseph is just doing the next right thing. That's all he's doing, is the next right thing. Faithful to the interests of my father, faithful to obey my father to go check on my brothers. He's just faithful. And the question, or really the concern that I have for you, is if you don't know God's plan and his design, like I don't know God's plan for you, I don't know God's plan for my own life in detail, if your life's not what you want it to be right now, and you're asking all these good and important and big questions, you might be tempted to get squirmy. You know what I mean? You might get tempted to get out of the hands of the Lord. You might get tempted to take your own life in a new direction. I mean, I don't know God's plan for you, but one thing that I do know to tell you is all you need to think and worry about doing is the next right thing. You just be faithful to do the next right thing. And let the potter who has you in his hands, let him do the work. A faithful son. Notice secondly, a father of folly. A father of folly. Jacob, our father here, commits foolish acts and it leads to bitterness. Let me show you the folly that he commits. First of all, let me show you his favoritism of Joseph. Notice verse 3. He loves Joseph more than all his sons. And so he makes for him this very colored tunic. This is a nice thing. This is a nice coat. Some people have called it the Technicolor dream coat or something like that, but it's a colorful robe, and it was intended to designate Joseph as the heir of his father's estate. So some scholars think it was like a unique garment that went to the ankles and to the end of his wrist, something like that. But whatever it was nice and expensive, and it clearly highlighted Joseph as the one who was to have the bulk of his father's inheritance. Now, this is really nice of him, but it's also foolish. Isn't it foolish to show this kind of favoritism in a family that has had all kinds of fraternal jealousy from the beginning of time? Brother against brother has charted a path of bitterness in biblical history. All right, here come lots of names. Are you ready? Cain and Abel, back in Genesis. They're two brothers. Do they get along? No. Why? Because Cain, in his brotherhood, is jealous of Abel. Isaac and Ishmael, two brothers. Do they get along? No. One is favored more than the other. Creates a sequence of disasters for Abraham and Ishmael. Jacob and Esau, two brothers. Do they get along? No. Isaac favors Jacob over Esau. Jacob has two wives, Rachel and Leah. Do they get along? No. Jacob favors Rachel over Leah. And now, Jacob, who should have known better, is now showing a unique kind of favoritism to Joseph. And what happens? The narrative tells us, doesn't it, that the sons of Jacob, the other sons of Jacob, plot to steal the favor from their father. He acts foolishly in favoritism to create this kind of jealousy in his household. He also acts foolish in that Jacob is a conniver. Jacob is kind of a deceiver, and his legacy is a legacy of deception. Notice chapter 37 and verses 19 through 20. Reuben commits a plan to steal back Joseph from his brothers. Judah in verse 27, notice there. Judah doesn't want to just let Joseph die, which he thinks is the plan. He sees an opportunity to make some money. So Judah says to his brothers, let's put Joseph on Facebook Marketplace or something, you know, and let's make a few dollars off of him. Reuben connives. Judah connives. Notice verse 31. They fool Jacob, who is a deceiver. They fool him with a goat's blood. Now, this is an interesting detail. Do you remember how Jacob deceived his father? Do you remember that story, Jacob and Esau? Isaac was blind. He wanted to bless Esau. And Esau was a hairy fella. And so he had to feel for the arms of Esau because he knew Esau was hairy. Do you remember that? And how does Jacob fool his father? Remember, he takes the hair of a goat, lays it over his arms. And now Jacob, the deceiver, is being fooled how? Verse 31. By the blood of a goat. This, of course, leads to great bitterness. Look at verses 34 and 35. Jacob is beside himself. He's in a state of constant mourning. The text says that Jacob declares, I will go to death in sorrow. Rachel, the light of his life, his beloved spouse, is dead. Joseph, her son, he believes, is dead. Her other son is Benjamin, and y'all know how people with Benjamin act, right? This is just a state of sorrow. It's just a joke. You know my name's Ben, all right? 20 years of sorrow, they say, until he finds Joseph again. Okay, hang with me. All this to say, what is happening to Jacob now? Jacob the deceiver, Jacob the favorite, Jacob the liar. What is happening to him? Well, you reap what you sow. All right, let me just try to scare you to death for a minute, okay? Hosea, book of Hosea says, if you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You sow out small seeds, but when it comes back to you, the harvest is bigger than you think. Little actions have big consequences, both good and bad. Let me give you an illustration real quick. Friends of mine were missionaries to the foreign mission field. They went to Africa. It was the husband's big dream of his life. He had been with the Peace Corps. He had lived over there for a while. He loved it. Rural Africa, they're going to go minister the gospel, places no one's ever been before, so they're super excited about it. He finds the love of his life. She's all on board. Let's go. And so there they go, across the ocean to rural Africa. One issue, she had never been to rural Africa before. And so she gets there, and it is extremely difficult on their relationship and their marriage. It's just not at all. There's no support structure for them. They're not doing well. And so it's really difficult on their marriage. She's ready to go back. He's like, man, God's called me here. By the way, they sold everything they owned in order to get over there. Okay? You got the picture? So they consult with some counselors, and the mission sending agency says, look, you can stay here, but your marriage is not going to make it. And she's in trouble. You got to go. So they do that. They go. And they're in the airport in South Africa, sitting on the ground, literally with everything they own in bags around them. And this is long before COVID, but they were still sitting like 6 feet apart. You know what I mean? He's mad at her. She's mad at him for being mad at her. I mean, it's just not a healthy thing. And y'all know how that vortex and cycle, you know, how it goes. Someone, they still don't know who it was, walked by them and gave them a note and said, I'm praying for you. So they opened the note and read it, and it was a long handwritten note. The gist of it was, God's with you. You're going to make it. I don't know what you're dealing with, but I know the Lord is going to see you through. You stay faithful, and God's going to do something big in your life. Now, they didn't know where that person came from. They couldn't find that person. They thought it might have been like an angel. I don't know. But it was a little note that they would say saved their marriage. They have a flourishing ministry now, a lot of ministry out of their home, three wonderful kids, wonderful marriage, wonderful example of what it looks like to be a faithful and godly couple. Little thing, like a note. Big effect. And it works the opposite way, too. You know, I've never looked back on my life and thought, you know what? I wish I had yelled a little more in anger. I wish I had just done a little more manipulating. You know what? I wish I had really stuck it to somebody just a little better than what I did, you know? I personally shudder to think about the kind of impact my little unkind words, careless decisions, stupid behavior may have had on the world or on people's lives, because the impact of our life, even in small ways, is always much bigger than we know. Jacob's life is marked by grace, but the effects of Jacob's sin still found him in his old age, and it found him big. But listen to me. You cannot mock God. You cannot live a godless life and then expect the results of a righteous one. Now, praise the Lord, he saves us from the punishments of our sin, but friend, you are still going to have to deal with the effects. Foolish father. Notice thirdly, a furious brethren, furious brothers. They're so angry. Notice verse 4, we'll do this fast. Verse 4, they hated him. Verse 5, they hate him even more. Verse 8, they hate him even more. Verse 11, they're jealous. Verse 20, they want to kill him. Now, again, I mentioned Joseph wasn't perfect. He probably messed up here. You know, you don't have to announce to all the world about how God is raising you up among your peers. You know what I mean? Joseph probably had a little bit of a haughty spirit. He reminds me of a parable I heard once about a little bird that was flying south for the winter. But the air became so cold that it started to freeze. And so he couldn't get to a warmer climate. After some time, the little bird finally collapsed into a large field where a herd of cows were grazing. Eventually, a cow came by and dropped manure on the freezing bird. At first, the bird was real upset, couldn't believe God would do this to him, you know? But then the bird began to feel how warm the manure was. And before too long, the bird began to thaw out and became so excited that it started to sing with joy. Well, then a cat happened to be passing by and heard the bird's joyful song. He followed the noise to the pile of manure and started digging until he discovered the little bird and promptly ate it. All right, there are a number of lessons to learn from the story. First, not everyone who drops manure on you is your enemy. Second, not everybody who digs you out is your friend. And then finally, sometimes when you're in the manure, the best thing you can do is keep your mouth shut, okay? You're right. Joseph probably should have kept his mouth shut, okay? But nonetheless, the brothers foster this hate. Look, verse 18, they conspire together in this mob of murderous anger. And then verse 25, after abusing Joseph and throwing him in the pit, they worked up an appetite. Verse 25, so they sit down to eat. Joseph, we learn later, is crying out. In chapter 42, Joseph talks about how he's crying out for help from the pit. And his brothers silenced his cries and had a quick meal, you know? No remorse, no repentance. They sell him for silver, give him away to foreigners, and they come up with this elaborate lie to their father. Jealousy leads to anger, anger to rage, rage to violence and lies. Here in the book of James, all right? Every man is tempted, but when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, that desire conceives, listen, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. There's a warning here, isn't there? How many relationships we've lost, how many relationships have been harmed by the foolish decisions we've made in a fit of anger. Now, before we leave this point, let me give you one last note. Reuben comes up with a plan to rescue Joseph. You know, Reuben has tried to make up with his dad. So probably what Reuben has in mind is he's going to come back, get Joseph up out of the pit, take him back to his daddy, and kind of mend their relationship. That's his plan. You can see that again in verse 22. The plan doesn't go right, though, does it? Judah sees a profit-making opportunity and sells Joseph off while Reuben is gone. And Reuben says, verse 30, look what Reuben says. He comes back, sees the boy's not there, and he says, as for me, where am I to go? And what he's saying basically is, I'm done. My father already hates me because I've blown it. And now I'm the eldest. I'm responsible for this boy. And he's missing. I can't go back. That's what Reuben is saying. I am exiled now from my father's presence. What Reuben says is an awful lot like Esau earlier in the book of Genesis. Remember, Esau comes back to receive a blessing from his father, but because of his sin and neglect and immorality, Isaac says, I got no more blessing to give. The book of Hebrews says that Esau sought the blessing of his father even through tears. Hebrews says, but there was no more opportunity for repentance. The blessing was given away. The boy is given away. We are a tomorrow people, aren't we? I mean, all of us just we're a little bit of a tomorrow people, right? I'll do my chores tomorrow. I will start working out tomorrow. I will study for that exam tomorrow. I'll get serious about Jesus tomorrow. Really invest in my church later. And on your life goes. Listen to me. Until the time of repentance is over. Reuben planned to do the right thing, didn't he? I'm going to do it later. Until the opportunity to do the right thing disappeared. Anybody can talk about doing the right thing. Anybody can plan to do it. Anybody can plan to do it soon. But listen, but the time for action is now. Always now. The Bible never condones, encourages, or promotes doing something good later. Always in the Bible, the urgency from Jesus is to repent now, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The author of Hebrews says, if you hear his voice today, today is the moment for repentance. Never tomorrow. In fact, if you just look through the Bible, judgment comes in the future. But the moment for repentance is now. You hear his voice. The Holy Spirit works now, now, today. Don't harden your heart. Well, you see, the brothers lost an opportunity for repentance. Let me show you fourthly and finally, the last character, our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, the fourth character who is unmentioned in a lot of the story of Joseph. In fact, if you read through the story of Joseph, it's remarkable how it seems like God's not acting like he is with Jacob and Abraham and Isaac. God's not speaking, God's not working, God's not intervening. There's no characteristics of God in the narrative. And yet, his invisible hand is all over the place. Consider Joseph. Joseph is the result of a miracle birth. Rachel's womb was closed. There is no Joseph story without God's miraculous opening of Rachel's womb. Consider the dreams themselves. Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar, says there is no Joseph story without the dreams. It all hinges on the dreams. Well, where does this dream come from? There's no story without God working through signs and gifts. The mysterious figure, I mentioned in verses 15 and 17, there's this mystery guy. We don't know where he comes from, but Joseph is wandering around looking for his brothers in Shechem. He can't find them. And this random guy, we don't know his name, wandering in the field, happens to intercept Joseph and tell him exactly where his brothers are. The caravan of the Midianites, it passes by, right, destroys Reuben's plan, and Judah, the profiteer, decides to sell him to this passing caravan of traders on their way to Egypt. And then Joseph, verse 36, Joseph just happens to find his way into Potiphar's house, down into Egypt. You know the story. It's from Potiphar's house that he will move into the very palace of Egypt itself, and God will advance him through the political structure of Egypt to become second in command and to save his family, his people, and provide a future redemption for all of Israel. Now you tell me, is that coincidence? Is it a coincidence that Joseph was born, that he had these dreams, that this man met him in the field, that the caravan was passing by? Is that coincidence? Or is that the hand of providence at work? You know, for Joseph, his whole life is a mess. The stuff that happens to him in chapter 37 had nothing to do with him. I mean, he wasn't responsible for Jacob's sin. He didn't ask to be the favorite. Jacob has daddy problems with Isaac. Joseph didn't ask for that. Jacob's mama died. Joseph's mama died, Rachel. He had nothing to do with that. His younger brother, she died giving birth to his younger brother. He had nothing to do with that. This whole thing has nothing to do with him. And yet he's caught in this web of sin and rivalry and transgression that he has nothing to do with. And yet God is at work in all of it. And God is going to take what appears to be the ruins of this family. You think you've got a messed up family? This is a messed up family. And yet God is at work to take the ruins of this family and transform it into a trophy of his redemption. Now, look, our own life, your own life, mine as well, it can get very complicated. And there are webs of things, you know. Our life is like a tangled web of things that, like Joseph, we had nothing to do with. You couldn't control who your parents were. You couldn't control what happened before you. You couldn't control all these things. I mean, And we're just here, and stuff happens to us. Oftentimes it's like multiple layers of complications that we had nothing to do with. And yet, in your life, spiraling out of control, or in a moment of desperation, or in a moment of fracturing, here's the truth. Are you ready? Let me tell you the truth. God is at work in all of it. And God is at work to do something that no one could ever see or explain or predict. God is at work to take the ruins of your life today and transform it into something that is glorious tomorrow. And he's working for your good. If you will walk with him like Joseph did from Shechem to Dothan, if you will walk with God like Joseph did into the slave caravan of the Midianites, if you'll walk with him like Joseph did even into the slave houses of the Egyptians, if you'll walk with him, he will do something through you and with you and for you you could not predict for your good and his glory. You may be in the valley now, and it's very easy to think that your life is unfair, that you are the victim. That's easy and lazy to think that way, but it's true. It's easy to think that way, that we are the victim. And you can sit down and you can say, my life is a mess, and do what Job's wife told him to do, to curse God and die. Isn't that how we want to feel sometimes? Why'd you do this to me? I'm done. Curse God and move on. But if you will follow him, he will lead you from the valley and up the mountain. I know this with 100% certainty. And you may say, well, look, dude, that's not life. That's not how my life's working out. That's not how all lives work out. I'm promising you, this is your future. How can I say that? Because there was another one born in Bethlehem, the son of David, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, who was also, like Joseph, a miracle baby. And he was born to reign, like Joseph was, over all the earth. And his people, like Joseph's people, hated him. His closest friends betrayed him. He was sold, like Joseph, for pieces of silver. He was held in a pit, betrayed to a foreign people. He was crucified on a Roman cross. And yet, through all the victimhood status he could have claimed, he didn't stay dead. He trusted himself to the Father who resurrected him on the Sunday. And Jesus Christ would overcome the demonic, the devil, and death itself. And he has left us the promise and the pledge that he will do the same for all who will follow him, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, and those who follow Christ will, like Christ, overcome. He, the Lord Christ, is our forerunner, our pathfinder, our model, our archetype. And as the Father promised and organized all history and all things to work together for the good of his beloved Son, he is promising and arranging all things. Let me say it again, all things. All things, all the mess, all the web, all the disasters, all the crises, he's arranging all things to work together for the good of yours as well. Will you trust him? Will you follow him? You may have a father who's a disaster, a mother who's checked out. You may have circumstances in your life that are spiraling out of control. You may have caused all kinds of mess to fall on your own house. But if you will trust him, if you will walk with him, then the same Lord who charted the path for his beloved Son will chart a path of victory for you. Father, help us. Help us to trust. I know there's a lot of names, there's a lot of places, a lot of verses we covered this morning. So, Lord, let's pray that all that was good, that was said, that was true would remain, and you would use now, Holy Spirit, the truth of your word to shape the hearts of your people. In your name we pray. Amen.